Today, we finish up this series that we have done on the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and many of you have been with us through most, if not all, of those, and I hope, no pun intended, that you have been blessed because of it. As you know, each of those begins with blessed, so maybe it was pun intended. I want to walk through those with you real briefly. I want you to hear, because here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that this, as we said from the very outset, these kingdom values, this kingdom life, is in many ways completely out of step with the culture around us. Perhaps it's out of step with, oh, thank you. Ask and you shall receive. Okay. Completely out of step, though. And the challenge that we face is that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. As a matter of fact, the way I try to picture that, if you have ever used cookie cutters are designed for one thing, and that is to make all the cookies in the same shape over and over and over again. The world has a cookie cutter, a pattern that it wants us to fit, and it is working to shape us in that way with everything that we encounter. But instead, we're to be transformed, changed from the inside out, not from the outside in, but from the inside out by the renewing of our minds. If we want to know what God's will is, if we want to live in that will, then it takes a spiritual transformation. And so as I walk through and share these with you very briefly, I just want to share these blesseds with you, these beatitudes, this flourishing life. Jesus said, blessed are, listen to this, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. We've said this is the kind of life that God desires for us, the kind of flourishing life that God wants for us, a blessed kind of life. But if you went and took this list out and said, in the world, is this the pattern to follow? They may say on the surface, oh yeah, that looks really good, but is that what is happening? Do we see this kind of lifestyle being lived out in front of our eyes each and every day? And the answer is no. And if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, sometimes that means we're going to be out of step with the rest of the world. And there probably is no beatitude that is more out of step with the world than what we will encounter this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. We've been there long enough, your Bibles may automatically fall open there. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 together this morning, the final of the Beatitudes here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And here we read, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God, help us to understand this, to receive this, perhaps even to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. The World Watch list, which looks at religious persecution around the world, noted that from November 1st, 2017 to October 31st, 2018, there were over 250 million Christians who were living in places where they experienced high levels of persecution. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but this morning, as I was reviewing my notes, I went, 245 million, that's a lot. what is the population of the United States? And that was like 345 million, something like that. And then I looked up the statistic on the number of people who said that they were Christian, who professed to be Christian. Do you realize that 75% of the United States professes to be Christian? I mean, I think if it was the reality, I think we'd have a different nation. But let's just use that number. Let's just say 75% of the United States is Christian. When compared to the population of the United States, if you total it up and you said, okay, what's 75% of the total population of the United States? Do you know what that was? It was about 245 million. In other words, for every person who professes to be a believer of Jesus Christ in the United States, there are that many people worldwide who are facing serious persecution for the sake of Christ. It said that there were 4,305 Christians who've been killed for their faith. Now, I want to let you know, these are the ones that they can document, not speculation. 1,847 churches and other Christian buildings that were attacked worldwide, and 3,150 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. Now again, these are the ones we can track. These are the ones that we can say, okay, there's a documented case, there's a documented case, there's a documented case, there's a documented case. It is so bad that in the New York Times, Ross Douthat wrote, "One of the basic facts of contemporary religious history is that Christians around the world are persecuted on an extraordinary scale." We shouldn't be surprised. We should be grieved, perhaps even motivated to action, but we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus told his disciples, it's recorded in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours." Persecution for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of the people who say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," for persecution for them, it is not something that's on the news or a little blip on your Twitter feed. Persecution for them is a daily reality. Last year, I had the opportunity to go and to spend some time with about 20 pastors in India. Many of you helped make that possible and helped make the conference possible to bring those pastors together from all over that area in India. And for about 3 days, I spent time with them, connecting with them, hearing some of their stories. The vast majority of them had been run out of their village, not because they were thieves, not because they'd been fooling around with somebody's wife, not because they were the town drunk. They were run out of their village for one reason and one reason only. They were followers of Jesus Christ and they refused to denounce their faith and go back to Hinduism. And as the government looked the other way, mobs of radical Hindus would run them out of town, burn their homes, or simply go in and take their home, take their possessions, run them out of town. Many times in the mob were some of their own family who could not accept that they were no longer Hindu but followed Jesus and preached Jesus. And many of them, and I've seen some of the pictures, were beaten bloody simply because they clung to the name of Jesus and would not let go. And so they were stripped of pretty much everything that we would consider levels of comfort. Now, comparatively, okay, you need to understand many of these countries that we're talking about, what they consider luxuries in life, we would not consider those luxuries at all. But stripped of all that, stripped of many times their family relationships. They clung to Jesus. And I want to let you know firsthand that they would gladly endure it again for the name of Jesus. They'd go through it all over again. They face it over and over and over and over and consider it a blessing to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And so this becomes very personal once you begin to know that these aren't just people on the news or people in a magazine article or people you hear talked about in a church service. These are really very real people who suffer very real hardship, which seems so foreign to us. I mean, did you have to get through a police barricade to get in here this morning? I mean, are any of you really afraid that you're going to go home and find out that you've been kicked out and your house has been taken over because you've identified with Jesus Christ by being in a worship service this morning? Do any of you have businesses and you feel like, well, if they find out I'm a Christian, boy, I better keep that quiet because they won't come back to my shop, they won't come back to my business. And it's a different world. But it's a very real world. And so I spent some time over the last few weeks going and kind of looking at scriptures in the New Testament that talk about persecution. Because to them, it wasn't a foreign thing. And what I want to do this morning is share with you some of those scriptures. I don't typically do this. Typically, I try to take a passage of scripture and I kind of work through that passage of scripture with you, kind of walk through that passage of scripture. Today, I want to do a scripture dump on you. I want to put it out there, and I want to ask that you would listen, not simply with your ears, but with your heart and with your spirit this morning. I want you to listen to what is a reality in many parts of the world and was a reality in the first century. And so I'm going to share these scriptures with you. I'm just going to walk through them. So let's do that. In James chapter 1, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." In John chapter 15, we read a little portion of this while ago. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you." These are the words of Jesus. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they keep my word, they would also keep yours." In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let not one of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if one of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a..." Listen to this. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. To the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And then he wrote this lengthy passage to the church in Philippi. "Yes, and I will rejoice," he says, "for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, that but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith in the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." One more. From the book of Revelation. "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." That's only part of it. But you need to understand that the early church was forged in the fire of persecution. That to follow Jesus Christ, to identify with Jesus Christ, meant that you knew persecution would come. I sometimes wonder what my life might have been like, what my decision making might have been like if I knew when I went off to college, I knew when I came under conviction of the Holy Spirit, if I knew that when I rose up from my knees, if I gave my life to Christ right there in that little apartment in Carver, North Carolina, that if I knew that the moment I stepped out that door and identified myself with Jesus Christ, I might be persecuted. I might be beaten up. I might be kicked out of school. If I knew that, if I thought that my family might reject me, turn their backs on me, have nothing to do with me, no longer consider me their son, would I have received Jesus as Savior and chosen to follow him? And committed myself to ministry? Listen, I'm standing in front of you, 200, 250 people, whatever it is out here today. in China. They move from place to place and meet at night so that no one finds out they're meeting. And yet Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, you'll notice that Paul told us that, listen, we're not talking about people who are persecuted for being a murderer, or thief, or a meddler. You're asking for that. You deserve that. I mean, that just comes to it. That's part. We're not saying that all suffering is suffering for Jesus, okay? So that's not what's being said here. Jesus said, blessed are you when you suffer for, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because a life that is devoted to Jesus Christ, when you commit yourself to following the footsteps of Christ, as I said earlier, that means you will automatically be out of step with most of the world. And if you choose to live a life that is devoted to Jesus Christ and you choose righteousness, to stand for what is right and what is true, the world can't stand that. Darkness doesn't want anything to do with light. And therefore, we are tempted to dim our lights a little bit, not to shine brightly. Remember, Jesus says, don't keep your light under a basket, under a bowl. Don't keep your light hidden, but let your light so shine. And many of us, even though we're here today, outside of this place, we cover it up. I don't want to be considered a fanatic. I don't want to be considered radical. We are blessed here in the United States to have had a nation that began, and many of our foundations were built on a Judeo-Christian heritage. Many of those beliefs inform the laws and the structures and the very ideals that we have as a nation. There is no doubt about that at all. And yet, in spite of all that, we see it leaking, those religious freedoms. We see those kind of fading away for us. And we don't face a lot of persecution here. I mean, I guess I could find some of you and you could say, okay, here's what happened to me. This is kind of my little picture of persecution in my life. But most of us don't face persecution. And a lot of it has to do with the foundation of our nation and kind of the culture that we live in. But as I was reading, I had one author that put this out there, John Piper. And John Piper said that maybe some of the reason that there's so little persecution is because there's so little difference between the church and the world. And that stung. Now you may say, well, that's not the entire thing, and you'd be right. But what is so different about your life? What is it that sets you apart? I'm not saying you need to walk around in a white three-piece suit carrying a 20-pound Bible with a picture of Jesus on the front of it. I'm not saying that. That's not what we're talking about here. But what is it that sets you apart? What is it that makes you circumspectly Christian, different from everyone else? When we live a life that is devoted to Jesus, it will be out of sync, out of step with the values and lifestyles of the world around us, sometimes radically so. And so we should expect to be harassed, challenged, criticized, ostracized, slandered, or even persecuted. But with the persecution comes a promise. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. No matter what anyone takes from you, no matter what anyone steals from you, no matter if they run you down and slander your reputation because you refused to yield on the issue of Jesus Christ, you have something that no one can touch and no one can take away. Yours is the kingdom of God. You belong to the kingdom of God. That is now, that is forever. That's the promise that sustains us. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, we were afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Okay, having gone through all this, you'd be very justified to ask, so what? Okay, Jimmy, you just dumped a lot of stuff on us, stuff that's taking place in other parts of the world, stuff that took place in the first centuries, recorded here in the words of Jesus and in the Gospels. So what? What do I do with this? Isn't it amazing when somebody gives you something, and you go, well, what do I do with it? Okay? We've had a few incidents of that. Maybe it's an issue of technology or who knows what it is, but you get it and you go, well, it's great, but thank you. What do I do with it? But I'd like to at least give you some encouragement on what you can do with this morning. And the first thing I want to encourage you to do is pray for those who suffer persecution. You live in a unique place and in a unique time. In the history of the church, it is littered. It's littered with persecution, with the dead bodies of believers. Pray for them. There are other options, and we will share some of this with you as we get nearer to the day of prayer for the persecuted church. We will share these with you, some resources you can go to read the stories, to see the stories of those who face persecution. If you know someone who is facing persecution, then pray for them. Let me just give you one name. I'll give you the name of Moses. I'm not talking about Mount Sinai Moses. I'm talking about Moses, a missionary, a faithful man of God, and his family, also faithful believers who serve in India, typically up in northern India, but he will travel all over. He is the missionary who met me and took me around. And even when we were in the hotel, listen, even when we were there in the hotel, the police came to his door, knocking on his door, wanting to know what he was here with this American for, what we were doing. Were we out preaching in the streets? What were we doing? I didn't even know that until it was all over. He didn't tell me. He expected it. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can pray generically if you don't know any, but at least now you know one, Moses. You can't forget that name anyway, right? Secondly, be prepared to pay a price for staying faithful to Jesus. Okay, you may not lose your home. You may not lose your building, business, your home. You may not lose your life. But I promise you that if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about a political stance. Do not get those confused. I'm talking taking a stand for Jesus Christ. At some point in your life, there will be a price to pay. I'm telling you now, be ready to pay it. Be ready to suffer for righteousness' sake. If it hadn't come yet, it will. Finally, know that our great blessing and our great reward is belonging to the kingdom of heaven now and forever. Listen, what would it profit a person, Jesus said, if he gained the whole world, if he had more money than Bill Gates? What would it profit that person if he gained everything and yet lost his soul? And the answer is pretty obvious. It wouldn't profit him at all. In the end, there's only one thing that matters. Are you a child of God? And there's only one way to be a child of God. And that is to enter his family through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you've done that, if you have done that, then you belong to the kingdom, and I celebrate with you. You've got something you can hold on to. No one can take away. If you haven't done that, if that's not who you are, then I want to encourage you today to consider Jesus Christ. We would love to sit down and share with you what it means to embrace Jesus as Savior and to follow Him. And at the end of the service, we're going to sing a final song. And when we do, I just want to invite you to come and say, okay, I'm here today because I want you to tell me about Jesus. Maybe you already know about Jesus and you go, hey, listen, I'm here today because I want to belong to a church with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be a part of this. For some of you who are believers, get ready. Be ready. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Let God's Word and God's Spirit and God's people help shape you into what God wants you to be, the man, the woman of God who stands up, who makes a difference, who stands for righteousness no matter the cost. Maybe you simply need to come and pray and just say, God, I just want to apologize to you for living so much like the world that I'm almost indistinguishable from the world. And I want that to end today. This is a time of decision. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back as we pray. And after I pray, we're going to sing that final song. And if the Lord's laid something on your heart and you need to respond, this is your time. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for speaking. Your word is not always comfortable. Sometimes, Lord, it's downright disturbing. But our hope and our prayer this morning is that having heard you speak, that it has penetrated deeply. Perhaps there's some young man, some young woman, some senior adult, some teenager or child today that you've been speaking to and drawing to yourself. Lord, I pray that maybe today is a day of salvation for them as they take that step to identify with Christ. Lord, I pray for those who need a church home, a place to belong and to begin to become all that you've created them to be. Lord, if this is where you call them to be, then draw them to yourself this morning. And Lord, if we simply need to come in confession to repent before you and begin a new way of life following Jesus, then Lord, let that be this time for us. Whatever it is that you call us to do, Lord, our answer is yes. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.